Being the time of year that it is, I thought that I would like to address a few remarks this day about Thanksgiving. And I'd like to read as a text, as our scripture this afternoon, from the 16th chapter of the book of Alma, a few of the words of Alma to the congregation that was there with him in the wilderness after they had accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think all of you, when I say about 16th chapter of Alma, immediately your minds and your thinking go to the beautiful exhortation there to prayer that Alma gave to his people. The things that they were to pray for. And above all, you know, he said they were to pray for their brethren. And they were to pray for the poor and for the needy and the sick and the afflicted, both temporally and in the spiritual aspects of life. And I guess maybe his little message there embodied the same sentiment in the song that we just heard. That it's more than just praying for these people. He said, if you forget, after having prayed for the needy, to share with them of the abundance of your life, then your prayers are vain. Your prayers are just like playing an instrument. As Paul said, they're like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Without love, without the desire to share and to give, our prayers don't accomplish much in this world. Sometimes we forget the end of his exhortation, though. And I'd like to read two verses of Scripture now as he concludes this beautiful sermon about prayer. And he says, and now, my beloved brethren, and I'm reading on page 431 in verse 237. And now, my beloved brethren, I desire that you should remember these things and that you should work out your salvation with fear before God. That you should no more deny the coming of Christ, that you contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that you receive it, and take upon you the name of Christ, that you humble yourselves even to the dust, and worship God in whatsoever place you may be in spirit and in truth, and that ye live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he doth bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that you be watchful unto prayer continually, that you be not led away by the temptation of the devil. For a text, I would like to reiterate these beautiful words of Alma. Not that we gather together, you know, and praise the Lord from time to time. Not that once a day or once a year or once a week we offer a prayer of gratitude and praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, but that you live in thanksgiving daily. I would like to remember the scripture that Jim read to us last Sunday when he was speaking to us about some of our responsibility to show love to the children of men and to pass on the wonderful blessings that we have. And I'd like to reiterate what he read to us from the words of Christ about the purpose and a part of the mission of the children of men. He said, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the sons of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And I know that God has showered blessings upon the just and the unjust. I know that he is kind and merciful to those who are unkind and to those who are unthankful. But I know as well that there's a special place in the thought and in the love and in the plan of God for the repentant and for the humble and for the thankful people who come to him with thanksgiving and with praise. I think it was last Wednesday night that Mother said she'd been trying to analyze prayer services and sacrament services for a long time, because as is obvious to all of us, you know, sometimes they seem to be up on a high spiritual level. And other times we come and we meet together and we have our service and we go home and you know, we forget all about it. And she was wondering, what is it that makes some of our services spiritually high? What is it that makes some of them of a level that where we feel we're living on a mountaintop for these few moments that we spend together, and when we go away, we carry the feeling with us? And other times, you know, we seem to be missing that element. And so as she began to make an evaluation of the services that she attended, she said that it seemed to her that there always seemed to be that on these services that were living on the spiritual mountaintops is when the people of the Lord got together, and the keynote of the service was praise to God Almighty and thankfulness and humility on the part of those who had gathered there together. And I believe that that God does shower His blessings on all, but I believe there is a special endowment of the Spirit and blessings upon the humble and the repentant and the grateful and the thankful. You know, Jesus gave us a beautiful an example of what happened here. And I'm reading now from the 17th chapter of the book of Luke, a story that I read into it more than it really says here, you know, and maybe that's a mistake. Brother Marvin Ely was mentioning to me the other day, there are some nice aspects about being a first speaker. One of them is that you get it out of the way with, and you don't have to keep on looking forward to it like he does till the last service of the reunion here. Another nice aspect is that most of the congregation's sleeping, you know, and you can get away with saying a lot of things that you couldn't get away with otherwise. So I'm just going to tell those of you that are awake what I read into this scripture here. And you're always in danger if you try to read things into what the scriptures say, but nevertheless, it seems like there's a lesson here for us to learn if we read between the lines. And I'm reading this story from the 17th chapter of the book of St. Luke, beginning with the 11th verse. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. They were cleansed of this most dreaded of all diseases. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, except this one stranger. And he said unto him, arise and go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. He said that to the one who returned. The 9 who absented themselves from giving praise and glory to God and to the Messiah never received that benediction, never received that blessing into their lives. Now, whether their healing was permanent or not, I can only conjecture. But you know, they never receive that benediction of the Master of men. Arise, it's your faith that has made you whole. This one who returned and glorified the Messiah, glorified God and praised His name and witnessed to others of the thing which had happened to him, he it was who was made whole. You know, when we do any kind of research today, we don't do any research with the entire population of the world or the United States. We just take a kind of a random sampling, and we'll gather out 1,000 people that we say are typical of America. And we do our testing on these people. And we say, you know, this random sampling would be, we'd follow the same pattern no matter which 1,000 people we picked out. Now, I realize that 10 is a pretty small group of people for a random sampling, but I just wonder if that isn't about the same proportion of people in the world today who really are mindful of giving praise and thanksgiving to God who has showered upon them so many blessings of life. I'm rather convinced that it is. I'm rather convinced that really and truly, probably not more than 10%, even of the Christian people of this Christian nation, are really thankful to God and aware and cognizant of all the blessings that are showered upon us. I was impressed Wednesday evening at our prayer service by two expressions of gratitude that I heard on the lips of several people. I believe I first heard them expressed by the man who was in charge of the service. He expressed his gratitude before the congregation and before God for two things. He was grateful to God, as I'm sure that every one of us are, for this land of liberty and abundance wherein we can meet together to worship God after the leading of His Spirit. And he was grateful that God had made him aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ and a partaker of that gospel. I've heard people express their wonder, you know, what a marvelous thing it is. How, of all the peoples of the world, how fortunate I am to have been one of the few who have really had the opportunity to hear this gospel of the kingdom preached with power and conviction, and have been touched by the Spirit of God and caused to come into that kingdom and be a part of it, and all the promises and all the blessings that are associated with it. Of all the peoples in the world, how is it that this handful that we call Americans have been privileged to live here in a land that is a choice land in all this world? What a humbling thought it is, and how it mystifies us sometimes. But you know, I would like to bring to our attention once again that which perhaps we don't ever need brought to our attention. I'm sure we're aware of it, but I'd like to reemphasize the fact that was emphasized this morning in our service, that God has a plan, and things don't just happen by chance. Things aren't just coincidental in this world many times. They're a part of a great plan. And this land of freedom that is ours is a part of the plan of God. I'd like to read a promise that was relative to this land of the Americas, not just the United States, but the Americas. And I would like to read it from the first chapter of 1 Nephi. And just read a verse. Verse 54. It's found on page 6. And inasmuch as ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall prosper, and shall be led to a land of promise, yea, even a land which I have prepared for you, yea, a land which is choice above all other lands. We read in the Bible of that choice land. We read in the Bible in the promises given to Joseph, one of the children of Israel, about a land that was choice, that was separated from the rest of the world, to which that was going to be the land of their inheritance. And this is the land that is spoken of here in the reading that we just read. A choice land, a land of promise, that it says here, that was prepared from the beginning for a certain purpose. Not coincidental, nor accidental in any way. You know, when all the continents had been discovered, and it wasn't so long ago, when we think of all the history of mankind and the man's explorations on this world and his moving about the world, it's just been in the last 200 years that the continents have really been known. It's just the last moment of history of this world that we really have had a picture of what the world looks like. I mean, can you imagine a little ant that crawls in under the door jamb out there and comes into the chapel here? You suppose that little ant really has a picture of what goes on here in his chapel? Does he really have a picture of the organ and of the people that are here? Not in the least. And that's the way people have been, with all their exaggerated self-importance, you know. Right up until just a couple of hundred years ago or less, we never even realized what this world looked like that we lived on. It was too big. We couldn't see it. We can only see for 20 miles, and that's all we can see. That is, if you live in Missouri. If you live out here, you can see a lot farther than that. But most people can only see just a few miles, you know. And we never realized what this world looked like until eventually all the continents were discovered and the oceans charted, and the cartographers got together and they pooled all their information and their resources, and they were able to draw a map that resembled the maps that we study today that show the world. And as soon as they did that, this fertile spot for imagination began to work. And men looked at that map of the world, and they looked at the American continent there, and they looked at right over east of the American continent was Europe and Africa. And it just almost looked like, you know, if you could take a giant hand and just shove the Americas eastward, that they would just fit right into place like the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. And men began to imagine, you know, that once upon a time, Europe and Asia and Africa, North and South America, were all part of one connected landmass. Several hundred years passed by. About 20 years ago, the physicists and the geographers, the scientists of this world, all over the world, the nations of the world, combined their facilities and their intelligence and their instruments and their tools, and together they spent a year and a half studying this earth as it has never been studied before. And when they studied the ocean floors, and when they studied the continents, and when they studied all the aspects of this earth and began to put that information together, they found evidence of the Mid-Atlantic Ridge, of the great ocean rifts that appear in every ocean of the world, of the continental plates, which they found by actual measurement are moving a few inches every year. San Francisco moves a little farther away from Africa, moves westward a few inches every year. And today we can measure that movement, all of which gave credence to this wild imagination that once upon a time all of the land masses were joined together. And for the first time, scientists began taking seriously this imagination of men. And they developed what we call the continental drift theory. That once upon a time, these land masses were together. And they drifted apart. And you know, when we read in the book of the Old Testament, there was a prophet there who wrote 700 years before Christ was born. He wrote that God stood and beheld the earth, and he drove asunder the nations, and he looked and he beheld the everlasting hills, and he separated them. The everlasting hills, that's a geographical feature that we associate with the Americas. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to say, you know, regardless of your ideas about geology and geography, I'm here to say that before man graced this earth, before men walked upon the face of the earth, God looked at the earth and he had a plan. And in his plan, he created a land that was choice above all others. Choice in resources, choice in beauty, choice in richness, and above all, separated from the rest of the world. And when men came upon the scene, this choice land was free from the footprints of men. Man didn't walk upon this continent. North and South America. He didn't fill it with graven idols and images. He didn't profane it with pagan beliefs. It was a land that was free and created of God from the very beginning, that His people might come there and worship Him after the leading of His Holy Spirit. It fills me with awe and with wonder to think that before man was, God had a plan that encompassed us all. And He brought to this land three groups of people. First we know of as the Jaredites, brought here by the hand of God, a righteous element of a stricken people that were going to be scattered about the face of the earth. But to preserve a righteous element, He brought them here. Secondly, He brought here a remnant of the house of Israel for a purpose known to Him, that they might survive and that they might build up God's kingdom and that there might be a people to receive Jesus Christ as a Messiah and a Savior. And that someday these people, in turn, would play an important role in carrying that gospel message of the Messiah to all the house of Israel who have lost their identity, who have gone into the world of paganism, who have been lost to us and to history because of the destruction that came upon them, because of their rebellion against God. And finally, He brought our forefathers. He brought our forefathers here. No accident that the Pilgrims landed in Massachusetts. No accident that Columbus, thinking he was sailing to India, sailed instead to the Americas. There was a route to India. It had been discovered and charted and sailed for hundreds of years before Columbus started on his expedition. No accident that he was brought here to the Americas, a part of the plan of God. And then there came the conquistadors, but more importantly, there came men to North America with their Bibles, seeking religious freedom, seeking a place to worship God, a place where they might have the liberty to worship Him, not after the dictates of their mind, but after the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is much more important. Those poor, unfortunate souls in South America had the freedom to worship God after the dictates of their own mind, and it brought them destruction. Far more important that we have a place where we can worship God after the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's a thing that is a rare commodity in this world today. No accident. He brought these forefathers of ours to this land for two great purposes. I would like to read those purposes. One, found on page 662 of the Book of Mormon, the words of Christ Himself. And I'm going to read here, well, the 92nd verse, I guess. "For thus it behooveth the Father that it should come forth from the Gentiles, that He may show forth His power unto the Gentiles. And for this cause, that the Gentiles, if they will harden not their hearts, that they may repent and come unto Me and be baptized in My name, and know of the true points of My doctrine, that they may be numbered among My people, O house of Israel." God brought these people, our ancestors, to this land, and He placed us here that we might hear this restored gospel of the kingdom and accept it, that it might have a place, a fruitful ground in which to come forth, that the Gentile people might come into the covenant with God that He has made with Israel, His chosen people. And again, there was another purpose in their coming here. And I would like to read this on page 25 in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read here just verse 19. "Or in fine, after the Gentiles had received the fullness of the gospel, the natural branches of the olive tree, or the remnants of the house of Israel, should be grafted in or come to the knowledge of the true Messiah, their Lord and their Redeemer. These Gentiles were led to this land that they might receive the fullness of the gospel, this restored gospel, and they then in turn be instrumental in bringing back the house of Israel to a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ and a belief in the Jesus Christ, the Messiah and the Savior of men. 'Tis no accident, no stroke of good fortune, that we have this land of freedom in which to live and to worship, or that you have now heard and received into your heart the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think Paul sums it up about as well as anyone could in the 8th chapter of his letter to the Romans. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I testify to you that the Scriptures teach me that it is no accident that we have been placed here. It is no accident that we have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor had the opportunity to accept it, and have accepted it. That it is a part of the purpose and the plan of God. And how fortunate we are. How humbled we ought to be. How grateful and thankful that God, from the beginning of time, has had a plan in which you have now taken a part, are now a part. But you know, we have much to be thankful for this day. Spiritual things I'm thinking of. Our spiritual heritage. I'm not thinking about our houses. I'm not thinking about our meals. I'm not thinking about our clothing and our automobiles. I'm thinking of our spiritual heritage. How much we have to be grateful for this day. But with blessing, says the Bible, with blessing there comes responsibility. With blessing there always comes responsibility. Jesus spoke of it about as clearly as anyone could in the 12th chapter of Luke. I want to read two verses here. It's just the latter portion of an entire parable in which Jesus is talking about the responsibilities that befall His servants in any day, but in particular, I find it applicable to us today. And that servant who knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. I hope he's not talking about us there. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, I know he's not talking about us here. He's talking about those who knew not the gospel. He's talking about those who have never had the opportunity, as have we, to have heard and accepted this gospel and did things worthy of many stripes. They shall be beaten with but a few stripes. But unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask even the more. And I say that with this great blessing for which many of you have expressed your gratitude as we have met here or in your quiet places or yesterday as you offered grace over the Thanksgiving meal for this land and for this gospel of Jesus Christ, a part of the plan of God, with this great blessing that has come to us, there comes great responsibility. That's why I think this poet, essayist, Wilford Peterson, says it as well as it can be said, and that's why I'd like to read to you his words. He wrote this little booklet, and I'm sure many of you have it. If you're like me, you don't tire of reading it. It's called The Art of Living, and he takes almost every aspect of our life, every important aspect of our life. And he has a little essay about it. And this essay is about the art of thanksgiving. And I'd like you to remember what Alma said. Alma said that thanksgiving was to be a way of life. It isn't a prayer that we offer. It isn't a testimony that we share with others. Not that alone, anyway. But thanksgiving is a way of life. It's a thing that is daily a part of our living and our activities. Wilford Peterson sums up that whole philosophy here with some very pertinent ideas for us to be aware of. The art of thanksgiving, he says, is thanksgiving. It is gratitude in action. It is applying Albert Schweitzer's philosophy in gratitude for your own good fortune. You must render in return some sacrifice of your life for others. It is thanking God for the gift of life by living it for others. It is thanking God for the gift of life by living it triumphantly. It is thanking God for your talents and abilities by accepting them as obligations to be invested for the common good. It is thanking God for all that men and women have done for you by doing things for others. It is thanking God for opportunities by accepting them as a great challenge to achievement. It is thanking God for happiness by striving to make others happy. It is thanking God for beauty by helping to make the world more beautiful. It is thanking God for inspiration by trying to be an inspiration to others. It is thanking God for each new day by living it to its fullest. It is thanking God by giving hands and arms and legs and voice to your thankful spirit. It is adding to your prayers of thanksgiving daily acts of thanksgiving. That's what Alma was saying when he said it was to be a daily way of life with us. This, then, is a part of our responsibility. You know, I think Peter said it just as well as anyone. When he talked about our stewardship, he talked about our spiritual stewardship. And if I can find that, I would like to read that to us. But I don't know if I'm going to find it. Well, I don't see it there. But he said in one of his epistles there, Peter's injunction to us is that we have a stewardship. That which we have received of God, he said, we are called to share with others. And what is this great blessing that we have been speaking of today? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that God has granted into our lives and touched us with His Holy Spirit that we might understand it and that we might receive it and accept it. Now, says Peter, we then are called to be stewards in sharing this marvelous gift with others about us. And I feel like, brothers and sisters, this is the message, this Thanksgiving Day, that the Church of Christ must be prepared to accept, that we have been called and have been granted a marvelous and a great blessing. A great heritage has been granted and entrusted into our lives. And therefore, I ask you this question that Jesus asked those disciples who came out to Him one time. He was thinking back when John the Baptist was walking upon the face of the earth, and great multitudes of people went out of the big cities, out into the desert to see Him. And Jesus asked them, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? He was wanting to know why they went out there. What were you expecting to see? A man dressed in camel skins? A man who lived a life of a prophet out there in the wilderness, who had given up everything. What did you go out there for? You rich people of the synagogues and the city. I would pose the same question to you. Some of you expressed your thoughts this morning how when you shared with other people of your acquaintance, when they asked you what you were doing for this holiday season, you said, we're going to travel 1,400 miles and so we can sit in church for 3 days. Now we're going to drive back 1,400 more miles. And I can just imagine, you know, what went on in the minds of some of your friends who have other ideas about how to spend a holiday than that. But why came you to this desert place? For what purpose do we gather ourselves together for these 3 days? What do we come here to hear or to see? Why do we come? I think it's a pertinent question. Is it to glean a better understanding of what our responsibilities are, having received the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's perhaps that. And yet I feel that our responsibilities have been outlined for us in the Scripture. Maybe we do need to come and hear them spoken. Maybe we do need to gather ourselves together and study the written Word that we might see more clearly, individually and collectively, what our responsibilities are. I'd like to talk about those responsibilities just a little bit. I believe that it is important to us to understand precisely what the responsibilities of this Church of Christ. And when I say that, I'm not talking about an institution. Sometimes that's what we think of, an organization whose headquarters are on the temple lot in Independence. I'm not talking about that. When I say the responsibilities of the Church of Christ, I'm referring to it in the same terms it was referred to in the 12th chapter of the book of Nephi, where it says, and those who believed, repented and believed, were baptized, and they were the Church of Christ. I'm talking about you. When we talk about the responsibility of the Church of Christ, it isn't some nebulous institution that sends out ambassadors. Paul said, you are our ambassadors. Well, we don't need epistles and letters and institutions. We have you. We are the Church of Christ. When we talk about the responsibility and the mission of the church, then, in gratitude to God for that which we have received, the fullness of the gospel in this momentous time in history, we're talking about the responsibility that befalls us as individuals. And I would like to read somewhat of it. A revelation that was given to the members of this Church of Christ back in the year 1831, still applicable to you in the year 1978. And I say unto you, I give unto you a commandment that every man, and not being a sexist, racist church, that includes you ladies too, okay? Every person, both elder, priest, teacher, and also member, go to with his might, with the labor of his hands, to prepare and accomplish that which I have commanded. And let your preaching be a warning voice, every man to his neighbor, in mildness and in meekness. And go ye out from among the wicked, and save yourselves, and be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Even so, amen. I'd like to go back to this verse 36. This is the responsibility of the Church of Christ. Let every person be a warning voice. Warning? I mean, what warning is needed? We live in the midst of abundance. We live in the greatest and the richest of all the nations of the world. What warning is needed? Specifically, these warnings are needed, and they are threefold, and I'm sure that they are more than that. But I'm just going to look at them as a threefold warning that all of us should be involved in sharing with those about us. Number one, the need for repentance by all people everywhere. And that begins right here at home. What Jesus said to His disciples who are members of this Church of Christ, repentance begins in Jerusalem. Right at the home base, that's where it begins. Repentance infers and connotes that change of our life that we heard people witnessing of and testifying of, that it had begun. But that change must go on. There is yet change to be effected in the lives of the peoples of this church. And that, of course, goes to all people. I'd like to read here about this particular part of our warning responsibility. And He, God, hath commanded His people. Didn't say His apostles, and it didn't say His elders. It said His people, the Church of Christ, has commanded His people that they should persuade all men to repentance. Now, you know, we live in a special dispensation of time. In God's timetable, we say that the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. But as I listen to the experiences that have been recounted here in this congregation this morning, it's obvious to me, you know, that God's work among Gentile peoples is not over. He hasn't just washed His hands of the people of America or France or Holland or England. He hasn't washed His hands of any people. He has commanded us to let our voice be a warning voice, speaking of the need for repentance in the personal lives of men and women, that Gentiles and Jew and pagan alike might hear the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is another aspect of this warning voice? I believe that we who know these things have got to realize, you know, that we need to be speaking to the people of America about the promises that go along with the blessings that we have received in this land. We need to be speaking out to the people about God's covenant with the people that He has brought here to this land. He brought the Jaredites to this land, and you know they turned themselves away from God into the ways of this world in wickedness. And it says in the Book of Mormon that before the Nephite people could be here, God had to cleanse the land of those people. And then the Nephites were brought here, and finally there came a time when they hardened their hearts because of their riches, because of their blessings, because of their abundance, because of their fine homes, because of their fine clothing, because of their jewelry, because of their status in the world. They hardened their hearts against their fellow man and against the less fortunate people of this world. And in their pride and in the hardening of their hearts, they were led away from the gospel of Jesus Christ into the paths of this world, which led to destruction. And they were destroyed. And only a remnant remained here upon this land to be discovered by our forefathers when they were brought here. And now, have we ourselves as a people, have we begun? Or have we come to that same fullness of iniquity that was seen among the Jaredites and in the Nephite people? And if so, then our voice needs be a warning voice to the people of America that we must awaken and we must remember the covenant that God has made with any people who shall be established in this land. And let me just read again that just a portion of that covenant. I'm going to read on page 717. I'm going to begin with verse 34. And this cometh unto you, this book, this man who wrote so many hundreds, yes, even thousands of years ago, was able by the power of God to look down and see us sitting here in this congregation today. Oh, he didn't see our faces and he didn't know our names, but he knew that God would bring us here. And he knew that this record would come forth out of the dust of the earth and be in our hands today. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that you may know the decrees of God, that you may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness come, that you may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land have hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifested by the things which we have written, and by the things written here in the Holy Bible. And if the peoples of this nation, and any nation here on the Americas, have turned away from the fullness of this gospel and followed the paths of the world and iniquity and the concepts and the precepts of men rather than the worship of God Almighty and the purity of His gospel, we stand in the same jeopardy that the Jaredites and the Nephites stood in their day upon this land. And so said Jesus Christ to the people of the church today, let your speaking be a warning voice in mildness, not in harshness, but in meekness and in mildness, and above all, as was emphasized this morning, in love and concern for their spiritual welfare. And finally, I believe our warning voice should be in terms of these times in which we live. We are confident and we have been convicted by the Holy Spirit, not by what's written in the Scripture. It's written there, yes, but it's the Holy Spirit which has convicted us that we live in the days of this prophecy, that soon shall come Christ to return to this earth with power and glory. And He warned His disciples of the things that would transpire on the face of the earth just before His coming. We live in that time. And our voice should be a warning voice to the peoples that we have concern about the deception that is rampant in the world today, about the hatred and the lack of love that is rampant in the world today, about the selfishness and the iniquity and the deception that abounds in every phase and aspect of our lives. These are the things that we should be speaking out against, warning against iniquity and against hatred and against an absence of love and against the deceiver who is seeking our lives and our souls. Yes, in meekness and in love and in mildness, our voice, the Church of Christ, should be that of warning every man to his neighbor, the one that he works beside and the one that he lives beside and the one that he goes to school with and the one that he plays with. We have opportunity to speak out and to witness, and that is a part of our great responsibility. But who's going to hear? Who's going to listen? Who's going to receive your witness and your testimony? The Lord says, and the poor and the meek shall have the gospel preached unto them, and they shall be looking forth for the time of my coming, for it is nigh at hand. I'm convinced that the haughty and the proud and the wicked are going to turn a deaf ear upon the warnings, just as they have done in all times and dispensations of time, when God's people have endeavored to speak out about His plan for the children of men. They have been mocked and scourged and beaten and imprisoned and laughed at and, worst of all, you know, just ignored as an imbecile. And you've had that experience. Does that lessen your responsibility as a member of the Church of Christ? As a minister of the gospel, does it lessen your responsibility? I'd like to read again a passage of Scripture that I read in my last sermon about our responsibility as ministers and as members of the Church of Christ from the 9th chapter of the book of Moroni. Here's what Mormon says to his son when he's trying to preach to people about this. Try to be this warning voice in love and meekness and mildness. He says, I'm laboring with them constantly. And when I speak the word of God with sharpness, they tremble in anger against me. They harden their heart. And yet, when I use no sharpness, they harden their hearts against it. And therefore, I fear lest the Spirit of the Lord has ceased striving with them. And now, my beloved son, notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently. For if we should cease to labor, we shall be brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform while in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. And whether the warning voice is accepted and acted upon or ignored doesn't change or lessen our responsibility one bit. But I'd like to just kind of conclude by saying once again something that I believe in the very depths of my heart, that this Church of Christ and the membership within this Church of Christ have, in addition to this general mission that we've been talking about, this responsibility to speak out and witness and testify, a specific mission that God has given to us. A mission for this day and for this time. And again, it's found in the Scripture, and I'd like to read it from the book of Jacob. And I am impressed, and I have been impressed, and as I read this, I was touched by the Spirit of God, that I think the Spirit of God has caused me to understand this parable that was written so long ago, that unfolds the whole history of God's work with His children, beginning with His work among the Jews right up until the culminating time when Christ Himself shall return to this world. And I believe the Spirit has given me wisdom and insight to understand that this Church of Christ has a definite, specific role to be playing. And we had best be playing it right now. We had best be about it in these days of our probation that we have before us. And if we are to live lives of thanksgiving, then our thanksgiving, our thanks living, our service to others, I feel has got to incorporate the words of this prophecy that I believe are intended specifically for us. And I'm going to read from the third chapter of Jacob. I'm going to read from page 186 and from page 185. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent His servant. And the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him, and brought other servants, and they were few. And the Lord of the vineyard said unto them, Go to and labor in the vineyard with your mites. For behold, this is the last time that I shall nourish my vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And if you labor with your mites with me, you shall have joy in the fruit which I shall lay up unto myself against the time which will soon come. Therefore, let us go to and labor with our mites this last time. For behold, the end draweth nigh, and this is for the last time that I shall prune my vineyard, graft in the branches. You remember the gospel of Jesus Christ came in its fullness to the Gentiles that they might be used by God Almighty to help graft once again the natural branches of the house of Israel into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now here is the labor, grafting the branches. Begin at the last. And here I'll just pause and reiterate once again. That is the key to the endeavors needed and required of this Church of Christ in this day in which we live, where the Master says through prophecy here in this parable, begin with the last. When we research that illustration and we read thoroughly the third chapter of Jacob, we see immediately that that's referring to the 88th verse and the 93rd verse of this same parable. And when we look at those verses, we can identify without any doubt whatsoever that these with whom we are to begin this last pruning of the vineyard of the Lord are the American Indian people, the remnant of that people that God brought to this land for a specific purpose, that they might be preserved, that they might come back unto Him. And coming back unto Him, then shall commence all of the work of God in restoring all of the house of Israel. But to His servants, who are few, He says, begin with the last. And that last you can identify as the American Indian, and this is the place, oh, we have begun. But our beginnings are so tiny, so small. We have into our hands been given the greatest possession and trust and heritage that has befallen any people. But with it has come this great responsibility that we shall preach this gospel of Jesus Christ to the remnant of His people who are scattered abroad on the face of this land, from the uttermost parts of Canada to the tip of South America, to the island of fire below Argentina. People by the remnants of Israel who were brought here by the hand of God, those who He said the Gentiles were going to preach this gospel to, that they might begin to believe. And when they began to believe, it'll be a sign to them that all of these wonderful promises and prophecies here in the Scripture are about to be concluded and unfolded. And we who would stand here and say to the Lord, that we praise Your name, Lord, for this marvelous land that has been given to us. We thank Thee, Lord, that we have been permitted to hear this gospel of Jesus Christ and receive it. With its reception, there was a commitment required of us. And the Lord is asking for us to begin to make that commitment. He's calling for us, for each of us to reach out, to exert and extend ourselves to the work to which we have been called and committed as His people in this last day. And what is the promise? What's the beautiful promise that goes right along with this work? I'd like to read here just a verse, or maybe it's two. The promise that goes right along here. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God. And it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord who were scattered upon all the face of the earth, the house of Israel, that is. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. And when we begin to move out, when we stand rather than be seated and begin to move out, we'll see that power of God in greater magnitude and glory than we have experienced it in the past. And we have marvelous testimonies of God's blessings upon us in the past. I'm kind of reminded of the little story of the girl that came home from Sunday school class, and her mother was excited. Well, you know, did you like it? Well, I don't know, you know. I'm not sure. Well, what was the matter? Well, the preacher told us about how we're to go out into all the world and preach this gospel. We just sat there. You know, that's sort of like us, isn't it? We've just been sort of sitting there all the time. It's like Will Rogers' story, you know. Even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over if you're just sitting there. And we are on the right track. We do have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a people, it's time we began to move out and to carry this gospel message, to be a warning voice to those about us. Oh, yes, the Gentiles still are lovely in the sight of God. All people are lovely in the sight of God if they will hear and believe and repent and come unto Him. And to reach out to other peoples in other lands, we must never quit that. But our primary responsibility as a people is to the remnant of the house of Israel that is here scattered about the face of this land. So we come here not just to have rehearsed for us our responsibilities. We know them. The Scriptures have told us of those. We come here to gain strength. We come here to gain zeal. You know, in the book of Revelations, in one of His revelations to the church, and it's to the church in the latter day, I'm convinced. It's in chapter 3. And I think that church He identifies there is this restoration church in the latter day, living in the time of the end. He says, be zealous. Be zealous. That's just another way of saying, let's get enthusiastic about this gospel that has been given into our hands. And let's share it. And let's move out. And let's look for and pray for and bring one another's attention to opportunities that we have of serving. That's what we have come here for, to gain zeal and inspiration. Let us pray that the Lord will lead and direct us as individuals in our councils and our quorums and in our local congregations and in our families and as individuals, that we as the Church of Christ might pick up this flame and pass it on, and carry it out into the world where it belongs, and especially among God's ancient and covenant people. Let us pray for one another. Let us pray that the Spirit will fill us with zeal and enthusiasm, and when we leave this place, it'll not be just to go and sit again, but that we will move forward and outward with the gospel. Thank you.